The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Father, we praise you and thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you would be so gracious to reveal it to sinners like us. We praise you that you are so gracious and kind that while we are far from you, you sent your Son to bring us home and to redeem us. For people that were living and choosing death and rebellion against you, you're gracious to give us life and to give us hope through the work of your Son. I ask that as we look at this most glorious passage written many, many years ago, that we would hear it well, that we'd be convicted where necessary, and that we would take these truths to heart, and that we would live in the year 2025 choosing life, choosing obedience, being faithful to what you've called us to do. I ask that you do this, Father, for your glory, that you would be magnified in this church here. I ask that you would be with me and you would use me to bring forth these glorious truths, that you'd be with my brothers and sisters, that they would hear your word and we'd be changed by it. We ask this all, as always, Father, for your glory. Be magnified here. Be magnified in CCC in 2025. In your name, amen. So Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20 is what we'll be looking at today. As we come up upon the new year, many of us and many of those around us will likely make New Year's resolutions. And they'll do these things to try and make different habits, maybe change certain parts of their life for the better. Some may choose to eat better, a little more healthy. Others might choose to exercise more. And still others might try to maybe spend less time on social media, choose a new hobby. The list can go on and on. And while many of these choices are certainly commendable and should actually be encouraged, and the New Year is kind of a good time to maybe reset in certain ways, a lot of these resolutions, their results are less than optimistic. According to a poll, while nearly half Americans make New Year's resolutions, only about 25% of them remain committed after just 30 days. And the first or the second Friday of January is usually called Quitter's Day, which I didn't know, but most people have quit by that point. Even fewer still of those half Americans who make resolutions, only about 10% actually achieve their goal. So the numbers aren't looking very good for New Year's resolutions. But despite all that, I want to challenge you and charge you with a New Year's resolution, but it's not one that I'm giving. It's one that God himself gave to the people of Israel, and it is one through Christ that he gives to all of mankind. And yet, unlike the resolutions that many around us make, that if you fail, it may not be the worst thing in the world, this resolution and this choice that's set before us has eternal consequences, the consequence of life and death. And everyone, whether they realize it or not, is called to make this resolution, this choice of eternal importance. So the question is not whether or not you will choose, but what you will choose. So as we look at this glorious passage, the main point of this sermon is very simple. Choose life and obedience instead of death and disobedience. Life and obedience, choose life and obedience over death and disobedience. And I'll explain this in three main parts. Man's choice, two, the choice of death, and three, the choice of life. Man's choice, the choice that's set before all mankind, the choice of death, and the choice of life. All mankind, as we're going to see, is called to choose life and to be obedient to God. Yet, by nature, all mankind chooses death and disobedience in our fallen state. It is only through the work of Christ and his obedience that we can receive new life and be empowered to live in obedience that we were called and created for. So let's jump into point number one, man's choice. But before we dive into this passage, it's always important, especially when we're doing topical sermons like this, to give a little bit of context. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch and is composed primarily by Moses. It is addressed to the new generation of Israelites as they are about to finally enter into the promised land. If you recall, the previous generation, they rejected the laws and the commands that God had given. They heard the bad report of the spies and they decided to choose and desire to go back to Egypt, and so they were judged with 40 years in the desert instead. So this is now addressed to their children, the new generation of Israel. And it's written to remind the people what God had done. What he wants to remind the people of this next generation of the exodus from Egypt, the giving of the covenant at Mount Sinai, and the call to obedience in order that they may receive the promised inheritance. And this passage today is, as many argue, the climax of the entire book of Deuteronomy, which is massively important not only for the book itself, but also for how we understand the entire Old Testament history, especially when it comes to the prophets and the new covenant. So, as Moses writes this, after he summarizes, you know, in Deuteronomy, he summarizes their entire time in the wilderness, he reiterates the law that's been set before them, and in one of his last addresses to the people of Israel, he commands the people to obey Yahweh once more. And so this is, so towards the beginning of his address in Deuteronomy 28, Moses launches into the covenant blessings and curses for those who obey and disobey his commandments. Beginning with the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, Moses says to the people of Israel, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then Moses proceeds to tell of all the great covenant blessings that will come upon the people if they obey the commandments that God had given. But if they would not obey, Moses declares what would happen in Deuteronomy 28:15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then likewise, he proceeds to list all the horrible curses that will come upon the people if they refuse to obey the Lord God. And so the dichotomy here is crystal clear that Moses is presenting before the people. Obey God and receive the covenant blessings and promises, or disobey God and receive his curses and his judgment. Then following the recitation of the blessings and the curses, Moses renews the covenant. He renews the covenant that he made previously at Mount Sinai with the people, saying in Deuteronomy 29:9, "Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." So after summarizing the whole history of Israel, then reiterating the covenant blessings and curses and renewing the covenant, we now come to our passage where Moses makes his final appeal for the people of Israel to choose life and obedience over disobedience and death. So look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 18 with me. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 18. Moses writes this, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess." So in some of Moses' final words to God's people, he pleads with Israel to choose life and good over death and evil. This call is a reiteration of the exact same command given to their parents, the previous generation, in Deuteronomy 1:8. Yet their parents chose disobedience, and as a result, they did not enter the land, and they died in the desert. So Moses is now calling the new generation not to make the same fatal mistake. And so if you notice, Moses calls them to keep God's commandments, statutes, and rules. Commands, statutes, and rules. And he uses this three-term literary device to call the people to total and comprehensive obedience to all the covenant commands. He's saying the entirety of the law that's been given, you are called to follow and obey. Not picking and choosing parts that you like, the entirety of God's law is what they are called to obey. Now, Moses is not calling them to some rote obedience independent of their relationship with God. That's not what he's doing, but rather, he explains that to choose life is to, look at verse 16, to obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. So quite simply, to walk in obedience is what it means to love the Lord. If the people obey the covenant commands, then they have chosen life and good, and they will thus experience all the blessings of the covenant, including land, victory over enemies, prosperity, and ultimately communion and relationship with God. It sounds pretty amazing and pretty incredible. But if the people choose instead to rebel against God, then they have chosen evil and death. If they choose instead to rebel against God and follow after the false gods of the surrounding nations, they choose evil and death instead. Look again at verse 17 through 18. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. This is the exact opposite of verses 15 and 16. If they choose to rebel and engage in pagan worship, they'd be living like all the surrounding nations that they're coming to put out of the land. They'd be engaging in the same practices as these rebellious nations, going against God and his commandments, and they would be going against the very relationship God designed for them to be, his chosen people, called to be set apart, where God would be their God and Israel to be God's people. And the consequence of such rebellion would be exile from the land, separation from God, and ultimately death. So, in light of all this, he says, there's life and there's death. Moses closes out his climactic address with a summarized bang in verses 19 through 20. Look with me. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So God, through Moses, makes it very simple for the people of Israel. Choose life and good and blessing over good and evil and death. Choose life over death, blessing over curse, good over evil. The choice is clear. And it's interesting to note that with just within these five verses, verses 15 through 20, the term to choose life or to live is used five times, showing God's great desire for his people to choose life, to choose loving and obedience and holding fast to him over rebellion and death. And as we see, this choice of life is not found in the law itself, but rather it is found in the lawgiver. In our passage, Moses makes it clear that to choose life means loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we know is the first and greatest commandment. It's obeying him and holding fast to him, and it's a product of our love for him. Obedience, holding fast, trusting, following God is a product of our love. So if you remember our from a few weeks ago on our story of Christmas past, this is how mankind was created and designed to live in relationship with God. Mankind was created to live as sons and daughters in a loving relationship with God as their Father. And so Moses' final appeal to Israel then was setting these two paths before them, imploring them to choose life and thus to choose God, and as a result, to choose life. Now, you may wonder what any of this has to do with us. You say, that is one of those Old Testament commandments under the auspices of the Old Covenant to Israel. Come on, we're New Covenant. Come on, why are we talking about this? What importance does this have to do with us? This has nothing to do with us under the New Covenant. However, this command to choose life over death precedes the Old Covenant, precedes Mount Sinai, precedes the covenant made with Israel. This is the creation covenant made to all mankind since the dawn of humanity. This is God's purposed relationship with mankind since his inception. Mankind was made to love and obey God and to live as his image bearer, bringing him glory and honor in our loving obedience to him. And we see this repeated throughout Scripture. First, we see this with Adam, the very first man. God gave him a choice. He commanded him to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth, the command for life. And then he also said not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day he eats of it, he would surely die. And so from the very beginning, we have a choice of life or death set before Adam and Eve. We see this also continuing on in the narrative of Israel. Joshua, at the end of his life, again, sets the choice before the people of Israel, saying in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, "Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." It's made clear to the people of Israel, choose life or choose death. Continuing on, under the prosperous reign of King Solomon, God likewise sets this choice of obedience before all the kings of Israel. In 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 7, God says this, speaking to Solomon, "If you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. But if you turn aside from following me and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given to them." So you get the picture. The pattern of choice permeates the storyline of Scripture, because loving obedience is how mankind was created and designed to live in accordance with our relationship to God. So to live in God's creation order is to love and obey him. Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, to the rich young ruler. He says, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And the Apostle John later teaches the same point in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle John writes this, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Life is found by God's grace through faith, and it will be manifest in the life of a believer through loving obedience to God, just as we were created to live. Just like a parent calls his or her child to obedience and love, as that is the natural design created order of the family, so too we as God's children are called to obedience to him. And we see when the children are obedient to their parents in love, there is life and harmony in the household, because there is harmony in the relationship and it's living in accordance with how it was designed and created. So too it is with God. Israel was called to be a people set on a hill, a light to the nations, so that all mankind, all the peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation could see how the children of God are supposed to live and in turn live lives of loving obedience as well. Thus, Israel's call to choose life over death by obeying God's word is the same call for all mankind this very hour. Not in the Old Covenant sense of the Mosaic Law, but rather in the fulfillment of our created purpose and design. Mankind has a choice. And this choice is set before all of us, and it is a choice that has very real consequences. For example, if a man is tempted to commit adultery, he can choose good or evil, to remain faithful to the covenant vows he made in his marriage or to break those vows and cheat on his wife. Either way, his choice will have incredible consequences. If he rejects the temptation and remains faithful to his wife, the consequence will be that of life and blessing in their marriage and their family. But rather, if he caves to the temptation, it will bring death and destruction to his marriage, destruction to their home, and the consequences will be catastrophic. So either choice he makes will be a choice of life or death and have life-changing consequences. Likewise, the choice before us has even greater consequences, eternal life and eternal death, covenant blessing or covenant curses. So how did Israel do? How does all mankind do? How is mankind doing even this very hour? Point number two, the choice of death. In light of all that God had done for his people Israel, for delivering them out of the oppression of the Egyptians, for leading them through the desert, for providing for them daily, for all their needs, you think this would be a very easy choice. You think they would just gladly say, "Yes, we will follow the Lord. He is our God. We will obey whatever he says." Shortly after our passage here, Moses dies, and he's succeeded by Joshua, who then leads the people into the promised land. And at first, there is a sense that the people will be obedient to the commands, that they will be faithful to keep the covenant that they've made with God, especially in light of the great victory that takes place right off the bat in Jericho. But immediately after the victory in Jericho, we begin to see the first signs of the sins of their parent rearing its ugly head. In Joshua 7:1, we see Israel breaking faith by taking some of the devoted things of Jericho for themselves rather than destroying them as commanded. And this sin eventually leads to their defeat in the Battle of Ai, which is also a foreshadowing of the sign of disobedience and the covenant curses to come. After Joshua dies, the next generation rejects the covenant of God entirely that God had made with them. We read this in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they went after other gods. And as you know, if you've read the book of Judges, the continual refrain is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did not choose life by loving and being obedient to the Lord God, following him, but rather they followed their own sinful desires and disobeyed God, thus choosing death. And this rebellion in varying degrees continued under the reign of the kings. The first king, Saul, made an unlawful sacrifice that he was not supposed to do instead of waiting for the prophet Samuel, and thus the kingdom was torn away from him and given to David. David, the man after God's own heart, took the wife of one of his mighty men and then had him murdered to cover up her pregnancy, and thus it was told the sword would never depart from his house. Solomon, under the great prosperity of the kingdom, when given the choice, as we read earlier, to choose life and prosperity and the throne living on, chooses death by taking many foreign wives who then lead his heart away from him and then ultimately leading him to, at the end of his life, worship the false gods of the pagan nations, thus choosing death instead. And so what we see here is that the kings, even under the kings, we see a rebellion and a choosing death instead of a choosing life in obedience to God. And this ultimately leads to the kingdom of Israel being split with the 10 northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes being known as Israel in the book of Kings, and the southern tribe being known as the kingdom of Judah. The northern tribe follows after the evil king Jeroboam, and the southern tribe remains faithful to the line of David and serves another very evil king, King Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And thus, this shattered kingdom, this once unified people of God, is now shattered, and it leads to mass wickedness with a people living in blatant disobedience to the law of Moses. And despite the many calls and many warnings of the prophets over and over calling the people of Israel and Judah to repent and return to the Lord, the people of Israel and Judah remain disobedient. Their choice of rebellion eventually led to the complete destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom, and leads to the exile of Judah, the southern kingdom, bringing about the fulfillment of the covenant curses spoken of in Deuteronomy 28. Thus, when you look at the history of Israel, it is a history of choosing death. They did not listen to the appeal of Moses or the prophets, but they rejected life and they chose death instead. Now, before we become too quick to judge Israel, this is the temptation, right? You go, how could you? You literally saw God part the sea. Your parents walked through them. The pillar of cloud and fire led you and guided you, provided for you. All these amazing things, the covenant, the shaking at Mount Sinai, they saw all this. How could you reject the Lord? Before we become too quick to judge, Israel's rejection of life is a reflection of all mankind and our rejection as well. You go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, were experiencing life with God in absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Yet when given the choice of life or death, they chose death by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were commanded not to do. They disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world, and death as well came upon all mankind. Joshua, towards the end of his life, when he's speaking to the people of Israel, he foresees their rejection. They say, we're going to choose God, we're going to follow God. He knows the people. He's been with them a long time. And so he foresees their rejection and summarizes man's inability to serve God in faithfulness because of who God is and who we as sinful people are. Joshua in Joshua 24:19 says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Joshua gets it. He knows the people. He knows mankind. He knows man's heart. He knows that mankind is unable to faithfully serve the Lord because he is a holy God and we are sinful people. though all mankind is called to live in faithful obedience to God, none of us are able to do so. Romans 3, 9 through 12 makes it very clear. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is not a problem of knowledge. For Israel, it's not a problem of knowledge. They knew the law. They had heard it. They recited it to themselves daily. This is not a problem of knowledge, but it is a problem of power. Because of our sin nature, mankind is no longer able to do good. We're no longer able to choose life. It is impossible for us. Thus, our sin nature renders us unable to choose life and be obedient to God. And sin and death is all that we can choose. And as hard as this is to say or admit at times, you know, you ask people, "Are you think you're a good person?" We like to think that we're generally pretty good people. This is you. This is me. This is all mankind. Every person since Genesis chapter 3, when called to choose life in obedience to God, has universally chosen death and disobedience instead. All mankind chooses rebellion against God. We have all followed verse 17 of our passage. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. We have pursued the gods of the world and have served ourselves instead. We pursue the gods of money, entertainment, careers, sex, hobbies, technology, and you can just keep adding to the list. Whatever we choose that is not God, we are seeking to serve ourselves and to gratify our own flesh and to make ourselves happy. And this is why the world is the way that it is. We are separated from God. We are filled with sin and unable to choose what is good or right. We're unable to pursue life and good, but instead we choose death. We're not able to pursue life as God purposed it to be. All the pain, suffering, and death we see and experience in the world is a product of this very thing, our rejection of God. Just like when a child is disobedient in the home, it causes discord rather than harmony. So too, we have, in our sin, have brought discord and destruction to all humanity through our rebellion against God, our Heavenly Father. For example, when I get home from work every day, I can tell almost immediately if it's been a good day or a bad day, if the kids have been mostly obedient or disobedient. If I come home and Hazel's smiling, the house is in order, I'm warmly greeted by all three boys, I generally know it's been a pretty good day overall. The children have been mostly obedient. Because there's harmony. There's harmony, there's peace. But now if I come home, and this is hypothetical, of course, and I hear a child crying as I'm even walking up to the door, and I pause thinking, should I go back to the office or not? If I come home and the house is kind of a mess, the kids look gloomy, Hazel looks exhausted and worn out, I know it hasn't been a very good day, and the children have mostly been disobedient. Why? Because there is no harmony. There's no peace. Instead, there's discord. There's disharmony, and sometimes just outright chaos. When the children are obedient, there is peace because they're living as they're created to live in the family order and design. But when they live contrary to their nature, contrary to how we've been called and created, and they live in disobedience, it brings discord and disharmony. It brings about pain because it is not the way that God had designed and created the family to be and to operate. And it's no different for mankind. When we live contrary to the design that we are called and created to do, choosing to live in rebellion against God, we should not be surprised when we reap the painful consequences of such behavior. Discord, chaos, and ultimately death will ensue as a result of our rebellion. And that's something that we see in our collapsing society right now. You look out and you see how everything just seems to be falling apart. Why? It's because we've rejected God. We've chosen death. We're not following Him in faithfulness. We're not living as we are called and created to live as God's image bearers. Like Israel, like Adam, when given the choice between life and death, we have all universally chosen death. So what hope is there? You're like, wow, this is a really sad New Year's sermon. What hope is there on the first Sunday of this new year? What hope does mankind of having? What hope does mankind have of being able to choose life and live in obedience to God as we are called and created to do? How can those dead in their sins and destined for death choose life? Point number three, the choice of life. If you look at the verses just preceding our passage, you'll see how God plans to bring restoration to his people and ultimately to all of mankind. God, being omniscient and sovereign, knew exactly what Israel was going to choose. He knew they'd eventually reject the law. He knew they'd turn to the false god of the nations, and he knew that they would be exiled because of this. But God, being rich in mercy and faithful to keep the covenants that he had made, had a better plan for Israel, and as a result, he had a better plan for all mankind. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5, starting in verse 5. Bump your eyes up a little bit with me. Verse 5, "And he," that's God, "will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today." Latter part of verse 9. "For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So he says this after he's promised that you're going to reject the law, you're going to come back into, I'm going to bring you back into the land, and then he will do this magnificent work. And you might hear that and go, when did that happen? When did God so radically intervene and equip his people with this kind of power to live in obedience? Because remember, it's not a knowledge problem, it's a power problem. When did God change their hearts so that they would love instead of hate God and desire to obey him instead of disobey him? Now, when you read those verses, you might go, "Ah, that sounds a little familiar." That sounds very similar to the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33 that we got to hear Michael read earlier. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It sounds familiar because both Moses and Jeremiah are foreshadowing the new covenant to come under the administration of the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. See, for all Israel and all mankind, the hope of being changed from the inside out and given a new heart is found solely in the work of God alone. Apart from God, we are unable even to repent of our sins and turn to him, let alone love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can't do this, that is, until God does something to us first. Until God gives us a new heart, a circumcised heart, a heart that will truly love the Lord above all other loves, and as a result, will have a desire to love and obey his commands. You see, the only hope that sinners have of getting a new heart, of being able to choose life and live in loving obedience to God, is by receiving a new heart that is now empowered by God to love and obey his commandments. The only way we're able to do this is by receiving a new heart from God, and thus we can now live in loving obedience to him. But you might again ask, how? How does mankind receive this heart? How can sinful man who deserve death receive a new heart so that they can now have life and have it abundantly? We certainly can't earn it, as we saw. We can't earn a new heart, and we certainly do not deserve a new heart. We receive these new hearts freely by grace, not from Israel of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, but rather from the true Israel, from the one who acted as the perfect fulfillment of the law on mankind's behalf. You see, even though Israel and all of mankind failed to choose life, Jesus Christ, the true Israel, the second Adam, he lived in perfect obedience to the law of God and chose life for us by living the perfect life that we were called to live. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law given to the people of Israel. Jesus perfectly follow Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, by obeying the commandments of the Lord God, by loving the Lord God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules. Thus, Christ is the true Israel. He's the fulfillment of all the law that God had called his people to obey. And Jesus is also the second and better Adam, who obeyed the commands of God perfectly, choosing life and rejecting sin and death, even when he was tempted to do so. And he does this on behalf of all of mankind. Now, what is so extraordinary about the gospel story is that even though Jesus is the only man to have ever perfectly chosen life and live in perfect obedience to the law of God, he did not receive the blessings of obedience as promised by God in the covenant. As said in Deuteronomy 28:2, all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Christ is the only one to have lived in perfect obedience to that, and yet he did not receive the blessings that came with that. But rather, he bore the curses of disobedience on mankind's behalf. He deserved the blessings, and yet he bore the curses instead. Unlike faithless Israel, who in their disobedience was still granted access into the promised land, Jesus, the faithful Israel, was put out of the land and forsaken by God, so that we, all those saved by grace through faith, could one day enter the eternal promised land and take possession of it. Jesus, who is life himself, chose death on the cross for us. He chose it in our place so that those of us who choose death could now be made alive in him and can enjoy the blessing of eternal life with God. We chose death, and yet he gives us life because he chose death on our behalf. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the punishment of our sin for choosing death is paid so that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive new hearts. New hearts that can now truly choose life and live in obedience as we were called and created to do from the very beginning. This was what mankind was called and created to do, and through his work, we can now do this. So what should your response be to Jesus' great work on the cross for sinful, death-choosing man? It's simple. Choose life. Choose life. If you are still dead in your sins and transgressions, then turn to Christ today and choose life as he freely offers it. Why would you remain dead when the offer of life is set before you? Why would you go another year, another full year in rebellion against God, struggling against your Creator and how God purposed you to live? Yes, you are unable to choose life, but Christ fulfilled the law's mandate on man's behalf, and he chose life for us, and he gives us a new heart for all who turn from their sins and put their faith and their trust in him, the true Israel, the second Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So hear the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. Return to the Lord your God and obey his voice in all that he has commanded you with all your heart and all your soul. This is what we were made for. Why would you not live as you were created to live and receive the great blessings that come with it? To choose death is to remain a slave to sin, but to choose life is to be set free from the power of sin and live as you were called and created to live. I want you to imagine a 19th century slave in the South under the oppression of a cruel, cruel master. At the end of the Civil War, the slaves are declared free throughout the country, and a good man comes to deliver the slave and bring him up to the North where he can begin a new life as a free man. It's a glorious picture. What if the slave rejects his offer and says, I would rather remain a slave to my cruel and evil master instead? You would think, that is a crazy thing. Why would you do that? Here you're being offered life. You're being offered a new life to go and to be set free from the oppression you're under. Likewise, why would you, if you're not in Christ, why would you remain enslaved to the ruthless master of sin when the man of freedom calls you to come to him and to live as the free creature that you were made to be? Therefore, choose life, receive it abundantly in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've already been saved and given a new heart from God, the response for you is the same. Choose life. We don't want to be like the people of Israel who, after such an amazing salvation, such amazing deliverance over the history of God, setting them free from Egypt, delivering them from slavery, we don't want to be like them after such great salvation, turning to the gods of the nations, pursuing the gods of the world and rejecting Yahweh. We may not have Baal and Asherah tempting us, but there are many gods of this world that tempt to turn us away from the one true and living God and how we're called to serve this living God. They tempt us and try and pull us away to serve them instead. The gods of career that will tempt us to pull us away from our responsibilities to our marriage, our children, and our church. The gods of entertainment and social media tempting us to waste hundreds of hours seeking self-gratification rather than living for Christ and others. The gods of worldly prosperity that tempt us to pursue house and land and material things at all costs rather than living on mission for the gospel, using our resources to grow the kingdom of God and bless other people. There are many false gods that tempt us to live for ourselves rather than live for God. And we, as those who've been given a new heart, must reject those. We must turn from them all, lest we give ourselves over to them, pursuing the false gods of the world, and ultimately perish. Instead, let's make 2025 a year where we choose life. Let us be a people that follow Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, saying, which says, "Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." Let us choose that this year. And you might say, well, how does that, that's pretty broad. How does that look practically for us? Three practical suggestions as we close, all coming from the verse we just read, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Actually, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. Moses says to the people here, he says, "Therefore," the latter part of 19, "therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live," verse 20, "loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." Three practical suggestions. One, cultivate a loving relationship with God. That's loving the Lord your God. Two, know and obey his word. That's the second part of that, obeying his voice. And three, trust and hold fast to him. Cultivate relationship with God, know and obey his word, and trust and hold fast to him. So first, cultivate a loving relationship with God. Let 2025 be a year where you, with all your strength, foster and cultivate this love for your heavenly Father. And this might look different for everyone. Different methods, whatever it might be to cultivate a great love for God, it might look different for everyone. One way that helped me this past year was some of my studies in the Old Testament, seeing how a lot of the Old Testament patterns find their fulfillment in Christ and the New Covenant. And in seeing this and studying this, it caused me to see how beautifully God has orchestrated his whole story of redemption and how he is so incredibly faithful to his word and steadfast in his love towards sinful men like us. And thus, I found myself growing in my love for God as I grew in my knowledge of him. Maybe for you, cultivating this love would be spending more times in prolonged periods of prayer, or having intentionally edifying conversations with other believers, or maybe listening and singing Christian and Christ-exalting hymns throughout your day. Whatever it may be, choose life this year by cultivating a deep love for God in your heart. Second, we want to know and obey his word. In verse 20, it says that we're to be obeying his voice. So let 2025 be your year where you grow in your knowledge of God's word. You say, why? It says to obey his voice. Why would we say to grow in our knowledge of him? It's hard to obey something that we don't know, right? When we read the scripture and we go, I have no idea what that meant, close it and then put it down for the day. We want to be a people that know God's word so that we can then faithfully obey it. And so at the beginning of the year, I know many of us might be anxious to start our Bible reading plans. And while that can certainly be very helpful and very good, I'm not trying to bash Bible reading plans, it's more important that we understand what we're reading than how much we're reading. It may be better to read a little bit less, maybe with a good commentary or a study Bible, than to read large quantities without really taking anything away from it. So it'd be much better to read a little less, understand it better, and then understanding it, we can actually obey it, than to read a large quantity, not understand it and not know how to obey it. So choose life this year by being in the Word faithfully, and become a student of Scripture by devoting time and energy to understand it so that you may be best equipped to obey it. I know it's hard. We have busy lives. It can be very hard to do at times, but this is God's Word that He has given to us, and we're called to be faithful to obey it. And it is such a blessing, and it is so rewarding when we get to study His Word and know it and know how to obey it. So be a student that is, of God's Word, faithfully know and obey it this year. Lastly, trust and hold fast to Him. We see in the verse it says that we're called to hold fast to Him. Let this new year be a year where you trust and hold fast to Christ like you never have before. Starting a new year can be a bit daunting. It's exciting, you know, we have all of our New Year's celebration parties and whatnot, but if you think about it, we have no idea what the year is going to bring. We have no idea what we will face this year. We might face personal struggles. We might face horrible tragedies. There might be, and there already is, lots of political turmoil around us. There might be pandemics. There might be wars. There might be famines. We have no idea what this year is going to set before us. This time next year, many people may look back at 2025 with great fear and dread, thinking this was the year of blank, and fill in whatever that might be. So should that cause us Christians to be worried or distressed? I would say no, for we are called to trust in Christ and hold fast to Him. If we do that, this year may be the worst year of our lives and of those around us, yet that does not change who we are in Him. We are now children of life and light, and therefore we have no need to fear the shadow of death and darkness, for He is with us. Our life is secure in Him. We have life because He chose life on our behalf, and He set us free from sin. So this year, choose life by trusting Christ in all things, holding fast to Him and His promises, no matter what the trials may come. So what will it be? Will this be just another year going through the motions, day in, day out, Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday, whatever it might be? Is this going to be just another year in, year out? We're going to be talking about another New Year's sermon in 2026? Or will 2025 be a year where you choose life, a full life where you strive to do everything out of your love and obedience to the Lord, seeking forgiveness when you fall short, because we will certainly fall short, but above all things, holding fast to Him. Let me encourage you to make this your resolution this year. If someone asks you if you made any resolutions, you can answer that you resolve this, that by the power of God, you will choose life, striving every day to live in faithful, loving obedience to God. What a great resolution to have. So my call before you this first Sunday of the new year, 2025, is the same call Moses made to the people of Israel. Life and death have been set before you. Therefore, choose life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we are most unworthy of life. We deserve nothing but death, because that is what we have chosen, that's what we've been born into, and that's what, outside of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that is how we would end our life. But you are so gracious and merciful to us that even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died to redeem us. We've been given a new heart that can now receive life and receive it abundantly. I ask, Lord, that you would please be with my brothers and sisters here, that this would not just be another year of going through the motions, in and out, doing our regular routines, but that this year would be a year where we choose life and choose it abundantly, that we would be faithful to striving in obedience to your laws, to your commands, that we would be faithful to know your word, to hear it, to trust it, and to obey it, and that we would be faithful to hold fast to Christ in all things. This is not easy for us, Lord. Our flesh still tempts us and wants us to go back to choosing death, but we know that by the power of the Spirit, we can do this. In our own strength, we cannot, but because we have the Spirit within us, we were able to do this. And I ask that we would strive to that end, that we would rely on his strength, and that we would be a people that choose life this year. Be with my brothers and sisters. Be glorified in this church by doing this exact thing. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.